Good evening, and we welcome you back to the service, and it's certainly good for us to be able to come together and worship God this evening. I appreciate the presence of everyone here. This morning, we began a lesson on marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and we looked primarily at the passages dealing with marriage, the good and positive things that are to come out of marriage. This evening, we want to continue that study, and we want to look more of passages that deal with divorce and then the remarriage after that. In the scripture reading that we had this evening in Matthew chapter 19, we find that Jesus in verse 3 has been asked the question by some Jews, is it lawful for man to put away his wife for every cause? In the verses that follow, he answers no, and he says that man and woman are to be joined for life, or not to put away for every cause, and what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. So he answers no to that question. Well, their response to that in verse 7 is, why then did Moses command to give a bill of divorcement? If you'll turn this evening to Deuteronomy chapter 24, we want to begin our study this evening of divorce and remarriage with Deuteronomy chapter 24. The Jews said to Jesus, why then did Moses command to give a bill of divorcement and to put her away? They're referring to Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4. Now, we're going to study this text this evening, but before we look at it, I want us to notice two things about what Jesus said that are extremely important. If we don't understand what Jesus said, then we may get the wrong impression about why God is allowing divorce. Here he has said from the very beginning that I want man and woman to be together, and then it appears that when they get down there right beside the Jordan River and they're about to go into the land of Canaan, and he's giving them the law again through Moses, that all of a sudden he says, well, I'll just allow divorce. And that might puzzle us, but we've got to understand something about that. Notice, first of all, that Jesus said, Moses, for your hardness of heart, suffered or allowed you to put away your wives. Notice, first of all, that whatever is said in Deuteronomy 24, it's coming as a result of man's hardened heart. God is responding to man's hardened heart. They wanted to divorce their wives, and God is responding to that. God is not just all of a sudden coming up with new legislation and saying, well, I'm going to allow divorce now. No, man has a hardened heart, and he was going to do that. And so in order to regulate that or restrict that, God steps in and makes some legislation. So notice that first of all. It's coming as a result of their hardened hearts. And then notice the second thing that Jesus says. While it is true that Moses legislated this in Deuteronomy 24, they've already come out of Egypt, they've already come through the wilderness, okay? From the beginning, it hath not been so. So number one, the legislation in Deuteronomy 24 is coming to counter or to answer a hardened heart. And number two, it's an exception. It's different than what I've always wanted from the very beginning. What I want from the beginning is one man, one woman for life. This is something different than what has come from the very beginning. So we have to notice those two things. Otherwise, we're going to get the idea, and even some brethren have this idea that, well, we can go back and just do what they did in Deuteronomy 24. We can't. Deuteronomy 24 is a special situation. It's to address hardened hearts, and it's not the way that God wants it from the very beginning. Okay, now turn with me to Deuteronomy 24. What then is Deuteronomy 24? Well, it is a passage about divorce, and so we have to include it in our list of passages studying divorce. But what is it? Look at Deuteronomy 24 now, beginning in verse 1. And by the way, Mark chapter 10, and we're going to look at that later this evening, Jesus does the same thing. When they ask him about divorce, he said, well, what did Moses say? And then he said, for the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning, he made them male and female. So he makes the same point in Mark chapter 10. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 1. When a man taketh a wife and marrieth her, then it shall be, if she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some unseemly thing in her, that he shall write her a bill of divorcement and give it into her hand and send her out of the house. And that's what the Jews said to Jesus. Well, didn't Moses command to write a bill of divorcement? It's that verse 1 there, to write her a bill of divorcement. Put it into her hand and send her out of the house. And when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. So it appears like all of a sudden God is just saying, this is fine, go ahead and do this, I'm allowing this, if you want to send your wife away. In the beginning I didn't want that, but now I do. Is that what he's saying? No, that's not what he's saying. But let's keep reading. She may depart out of his house, and she may go and be another man's wife. And if the latter husband hate her, and write a bill of divorcement, and give it into her hand, and send her out of his house, or if the latter husband die, who took her to be his wife, her former husband who sent her away may not take her back again to be his wife after that she is defiled. For that is abomination before Jehovah, and thou shalt not cause the land to sin which Jehovah thy God hath given thee for an inheritance. Now, there are several things we have to notice about this passage. First of all, it's because of the hardened hearts. God is trying to counter, or he's trying to answer, men who want to put away their wives. They don't want to listen to what God says from the beginning. They don't want to follow that plan from the beginning. I want to send my wife away. He's answering that. He's giving some legislation. He's not encouraging divorce. He's not condoning divorce. He's not trying to say divorce is okay. He's trying to regulate a hardened heart. He's trying to put a stop to something that is wrong. It would be like us telling our children not to do a certain thing, or we tell them what we would like. But when we walk in the room and they're not doing what we would like, we give further instruction as to how to keep that behavior from getting any worse. That's what this is. Notice, first of all, look in verse 1. Your versions might say, when a man or if a man. There's several points we want to make this evening on Deuteronomy 24. Number one is, this is what's called if-then legislation. It's not, I want men to do this. It's if a man does this, then this is what he's supposed to do. It's to regulate and keep this from getting out of hand. So notice that. That's the very first important thing. When a man taketh a wife, then it shall be if she find no favor in his eyes. If the latter husband hate her. He's not saying this is what I want you to do. He's saying that if such and such happens, then this is what is supposed to happen. He's trying to regulate a hardened heart situation that is going on here. So that's the first thing that we need to notice. The second thing that we need to notice is, if she find no favor in his eyes because he hath found some unseemly thing in her. This is not adultery. This is not adultery. Adultery under the old law, one of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not commit adultery. This is not adultery. First of all, the word adultery would have been used. This is another word. It's used for the first time in Genesis 9 with regard to Noah being naked in his tent. It means nakedness or unseemliness or lewdness of some sort. It's something short of adultery. It's something short of actual sexual cohabitation. It could be she found her naked with somebody else. It could be inappropriate conduct with somebody else. Something short of actual adultery. We know that for two reasons. Number one, the word that is used is not adultery. And number two, look at this. He may write a bill of divorcement and give it into her hand. Adultery was punishable by stoning. In Leviticus, both the adulterer and the adulteress were to be stoned on the spot. So this is not adultery. This is nakedness, lewdness, some sort of inappropriate behavior, okay? He can write this bill of divorcement, put it in her hand, and I'm sending you out. She may go, she may depart, and may go and be another man's wife. One thing that God is trying to do here is he's trying to protect the woman and keep her from becoming just, in that society, just completely destitute. She would have another man to care for her, bear children and things like that. She just wouldn't be thrown out to the cold. I believe that's one thing God is trying to do with regard to that. But notice that she may go and be another man's wife. So that is authorized by God under this scenario. Not adultery, but something short of it, okay? And then if the latter husband hate her and write a bill of divorcement and give it into her hand and send her out, and if she or the latter die, her former husband who sent her away may not take her again. Notice this is important. It keeps men from frivolously, kind of being upset with their wife. Get out of here. And then 6 years later, when something changes, well, I can get her back again. It keeps that frivolous divorce and back and forth going on. Once she's gone, she's gone. She cannot come back. So this is one piece of legislation that we find in the Old Testament regarding divorce. But you have to understand the background and all the things that go with it. There are several more things that could be said there. But notice the main thing is God is regulating something. short of adultery. He's regulating it because they have a hardened heart. He's trying to keep men from just disposing of their wives, and then maybe when they get to feeling better about it, you know, and they become level-headed, well, I'll take her back. It's to cut down on that kind of thing. Come with me now to Ezra chapter 10. There's one other passage in the Old Testament that deals with divorce, and that is Ezra 10. Somebody says, well, wasn't divorce commanded in the Old Testament? God is okay with divorce because we read where he was commanding divorce in Ezra chapter 10. Well, that's true. That's true, but you have to understand the kind of situation that is going on here. The marriages were unlawful to start with, and they weren't supposed to be in these marriages to start with. And so they are commanded to divorce their wives in Ezra chapter 10. Now let us therefore make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives. It's because they weren't supposed to be married to them to start with. This is not a God-given normal marriage between two Israelites. This is between a Jew and a non-Jew. And in Deuteronomy chapter 7, if you read Deuteronomy 7, the first few verses there, God's people were not to marry the foreigners of the land. And when Ezra and Nehemiah come back, this, by the way, this is also found not only in Ezra 10, but it's also found in Nehemiah 13, where Nehemiah finds some that had been married to foreign women and tells them to put away their wives. These were unlawful marriages to begin with. And if we're in an unlawful marriage, then we need to get out of that. So yes, here is a command to put away the wives, but it was because they were unlawful to start with. Then one last passage, and we looked at this a little bit this morning in Malachi chapter 2, I hate putting away. So when we look at the matter of divorce from the Old Testament, we find that God said from the beginning, one man, one woman for life. And by the way, in Genesis 2, it's one man and one woman for life, and in Malachi 2, it's one man and one woman for life. All from beginning of the Old Testament all the way to the end. And here's a little reference to Genesis 2. And wherefore one, he sought a godly seed. He took Adam and Eve. He made them one in order to have a godly family. And he's saying the same thing, not only in Genesis, but all the way at the end of the Old Testament. I hate putting away, saith Jehovah. So, what is God's stance on divorce? Well, it is one man, one woman for life, and I hate divorce. Now, come with me to the New Testament. Come with me to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. The Pharisees, scribes and Pharisees, they're trying to test Jesus. Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he basically says no. He comes back and he quotes Genesis 2, a man and a woman are to be together, they're to be one flesh, it's a permanent relationship. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. No, you may not put away for every cause. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. And then they ask about Moses, and we just talked about Deuteronomy 24. That was particular legislation for a particular situation where men were hardened and they were going to do these things and God is wanting to regulate it. Okay? Now, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians 7. We're adding to the list. We have Malachi, I hate divorce. We have Jesus saying, let not man put asunder. Let's add to the list the Apostle Paul. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 7. And then we're going to summarize sort of the Bible teaching on divorce. In 1 Corinthians 7, look at verse 10, to the married. Paul is speaking to married people. That the wife depart not from her husband. Look at verse 11, that the husband leave not his wife. And even in verse 12 and 13, when a married Christian is married to a non-Christian, they are to stay together. They are not to leave each other. So what is Paul's approach to this? Don't leave. Don't divorce. Now, Paul uses a little bit different word than Jesus. Jesus used the word put away. Paul uses the word depart in verse 10 and the word leave, charizo, in verse 11. But it's tantamount to the same thing. The idea of leaving with the view of just being completely separated or divorced, we would say today. What does Paul say about that? Do not do it. All throughout the Bible, it is one man, one woman for life. Jesus doesn't change that. Paul doesn't change that. Malachi doesn't change that. One man, one woman for life. Stay together. God hates divorce. God does not want two people to get a divorce. That's the overall thinking and teaching in the Word of God. So, just summarizing it then, what do we find? Well, in Deuteronomy 24, God did regulate a hardened heart practice. He kept it from getting out of hand. He wanted to slow down these men who were doing such and such, and he put some regulations on them so that they'll think twice about that. With regard to unlawful marriages to begin with, he commanded through Ezra and Nehemiah that they were to put away their wives. And in the last verse of Ezra, if you look at it, some of them even had children. Somebody says, well, I just couldn't do that. We can't do that because it involves little kids. No, we've got to follow God's word. No matter how hard it is to do something, we have to follow God's word. Malachi, God hates divorce, and putting away is against the teaching of Jesus, and leaving or departing is against the teaching of Paul. So divorce is going contrary to the teaching of Jesus and Paul. And yet we find it so prevalent today. People don't care about Jesus or Paul. They don't read any Bible verses. They don't care about Malachi 2:16, I hate divorce. They just go off and do what they want to do. But we want to follow God's word. We want to be pleasing to God. And maybe there's somebody that we can help with these lessons as well. But that's the general teaching then on divorce in the Word of God. Now, let's look at the matter of what happens after a divorce when there is remarriage. So this morning we looked at passages on marriage. Right now we just got through looking at passages on divorce and that God hates divorce. God's overall attitude is we're to stay married. We want to examine now the passages dealing with remarriage. What is a person, how is a person described who remarries after a divorce? We want to spend the rest of our time this evening looking at that. Turn with me now to Matthew chapter 5, verse 32. We're just going to go through all of the New Testament passages that deal with this matter. We're going to look at all of the law of Christ on this matter. Now, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus, of course, in the Sermon on the Mount is teaching several good things. And you remember in the Sermon on the Mount how that he goes down through this pattern of, you have heard it said, but I say unto you. Verse 21, you have heard it said, but I say unto you. Verse 27, you have heard it said, but I say unto you. There were things that were being taught by the Jews. That's what they had heard. But I say unto you, I'm going to lay down the law of God. I'm going to teach God's word on this matter. Now look at verse 31. It was said, this is what you've heard the Jewish teachers say. It was said, verse 31, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a bill of divorcement. That's a reference to Deuteronomy 24. The Jewish teachers of Jesus' day knew well about Deuteronomy 24. They knew about that. And they were telling people, they were telling the men, if you want to get a divorce, just make sure that you write her a bill of divorcement. You got to follow what Deuteronomy 24 says, okay? So you've heard that this is the way it's being taught. But I say unto you, but look at the word but there. Even if we didn't know anything that happened afterwards, we would know that what Jesus is about to say is something new or different than what they've heard. Otherwise, there'd be no reason to say it. He's not just rehashing what was said. He's teaching something new under the law of Christ. What is it? That everyone that putteth away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, maketh her an adulteress. And whosoever shall marry her when she is put away committeth adultery. Now, in the next few slides, I have highlighted some things. Try to just focus on those highlighted things, and we're going to move the highlighting different places throughout these verses as we go. Just focus on the red right now, okay? What Jesus is saying is they had heard that if a man wants to get a divorce, all he's got to do is he's got to make sure he's got that paperwork right, put it into her hand, and he can get a divorce. Jesus said, wait a minute. He's talking to the men now. He's saying, look, whoever does that, everyone that doeth that, and by the way, everyone, his law is for everyone, not just for people that are Christians, everyone or whosoever. Everyone that putteth away his wife maketh her an adulteress. Ignore the exception clause for just a moment. That's the exception clause. The red is the rule. Everyone that putteth away his wife maketh her an adulteress. Here's the point. You guys think that it's okay as long as you write out the paperwork and put it in your hand, you're okay. No, you're not. Because when you do that, you make her an adulteress. He's saying to the men, you are at fault. They're going, wow, I'm at fault. I'm guilty of something. Yes, you're guilty of making her an adulteress. And that phrase right there means that when she goes out and subsequently remarries, when she goes out and subsequently remarries, you put her in that position. You made her to be that type of person when you put her away. Okay? So, when there's no fornication being committed, the one doing the putting away, he's guilty of making her an adulteress. He's hoping to slow down the practice of the men who are just going, well, as long as I got the paperwork right, Deuteronomy 24, then, you know, be on your way and I go out and get remarried. No, he's getting them to think, oh, wait a minute. No, I'm guilty of putting her in a position to commit adultery. And so he's trying to slow down that practice. He's trying to close the door on divorce. In Jesus' day, easy divorce was just like today. Easy divorce. He's trying to shut the door on divorce. Now, there is an exception clause here. Your version might say saving for the cause or except for the cause. That's an exception. And that means that everyone who puts away his wife makes her an adulteress unless or except it was for the cause of fornication. And if it was for the cause of fornication, then you don't make her an adulteress when you put her away. Why? She's already one. She's gone out and committed fornication. She's already committed adultery. So you're not guilty of making her that. And so there's an exception here. And the best way to understand, there's just two in the New Testament, Matthew 5 and then Matthew 19. The best way to understand it is turn over to Luke 13 and verse 5. Except ye repent, you shall all likewise perish. Well, the rule is, you shall all likewise perish. He's talking to the Jews there. You shall all likewise perish, except you repent. If you repent, then you will not likewise perish. And so the exception, it's the opposite of the rule. It changes what the rule is. The rule is, you're all going to perish, except you repent. Well, what if I repent? Then I'm not going to perish. And so, if I put away my wife, I'm going to make her an adulteress. Except if I put her away because she's already committed fornication, then I do not make her an adulteress. Okay? Let's look at the next part of the phrase. Again, just focus on the red part. Look at this. The one doing the putting away, everyone that putteth away his wife. Come down a little bit in the verse. Let's look at the one who is now put away. This is the woman. Okay? Maketh her an adulteress. When she goes out and remarries, and there's been no fornication committed, when she goes out and remarries, after the man puts her away, she is an adulteress. She's guilty of adultery. So the man, in this verse, the man is guilty of making her that way. She is guilty of actually becoming an adulteress when she remarries another man. Okay? Now then look at the last part. Now this is the third person. The one who marries the one who is put away commits adultery. Just focus on the red part. And whosoever shall marry her when she is put away, that is, under this scenario that's just been given, when she is put away, committeth adultery. It's a lose-lose situation, is what Jesus is saying. The man is guilty when there's been no fornication committed and there's been a divorce or a putting away. The man is guilty of putting that woman in that situation. She's guilty of actually committing adultery when she remarries. And the man who comes in and marries her, he's just minding his own business. Maybe he's never even been married before. He's just trying to find a wife somewhere, and he marries this woman. Boom, all of a sudden, he's committing adultery. When there has not been a proper putting away for fornication, then everybody loses. Let's look now at Matthew chapter 19, verse 3 through 9. We've been looking in previous lessons about this first part. Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And Jesus says no. He's trying to shut the door on divorce. Now we want to focus on verse 9 in tonight's lesson. Verse 9. Again, focus just on the red part. Jesus is presenting the rule. Here's the general rule. Whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. That's the rule. Just ignore the exception for right now. The rule is, whosoever shall put away his wife, anybody, my law is for anybody, whosoever shall put away his wife and shall marry another, committeth adultery, period. And that happens every day in this country, all day long. Now,
put in the exception clause. If it is for fornication, if he puts his wife away for fornication and marries another, then he does not commit adultery. That's the force of the exception clause. The exception clause turns the rule around. It's no longer the rule, it's the exception to the rule. The rule is that if you put away your wife and marry another, you commit adultery. That's the rule. And you can't break the rule. But there's one exception to the rule. And when it's for that exception, then you do not commit adultery when you put away your wife and marry another. But notice, first of all, and that's why over here on the right-hand side, I keep putting when no fornication has been committed. When the exception is not there and there's been no fornication, then it's just the rule. And the rule is the rule. So notice, first of all, Jesus talks about the one who puts away. That's whosoever shall put away his wife. When he does that, there's been no fornication, there's been no exception or anything, then he just marries another and he commits adultery. And committeth there is in the present tense. He commits adultery as long as he's in that new marriage. It's not just a one time on the first night that they're married. It's as long as he's joined to her. So the one who puts away commits adultery upon remarriage. Now let's move down in the text a little bit. Just focus on the red part. And he that marrieth her when she is put away. When she is put away, under this scenario, there's been no fornication committed. When he marries her, he that marrieth her when she is put away committeth adultery. Now this is the one who marries the one who is put away. He commits adultery. And it's just like Matthew chapter 5. The man is guilty. The woman is guilty. The man who marries the woman is guilty. It's a lose-lose situation all the way around. But what would be the force of the exception? Backing up here before we go on, what would be the force of the exception? Whosoever shall put away his wife for fornication, and you put the exception in. Now we have the exception, and shall marry another, does not commit adultery. Just like whosoever repents does not likewise perish. You see, you're going to perish, but when you put the exception in there, then it changes that. Then you don't perish when you repent. You don't commit adultery when it is for fornication. Okay? Let's turn now to Mark chapter 2. The interesting thing about Mark chapter 2 is, Mark chapter 2 is exactly like Matthew chapter 19. So everything that we've said up to this point concerning Matthew 19 applies to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. But there's one thing that's a little different in verse 11 and 12, and that is that Jesus is going to apply this. Whatever the rule is for the man, the rule is also for the woman. And you may be wondering, well, why add that in there? Well, it's most likely for this reason. Matthew is written to a Jewish audience. And Jews at this time allowed men to divorce, but not women could not go out and get a divorce. Men could, but women could not. However, in a Gentile or Roman society in the first century, both men and women could go down and get a divorce if they wanted to. A woman could initiate it among the Gentiles or the Romans. Mark is probably written to a Gentile or Roman audience, and so Mark's account includes Jesus' statement of the woman. If she goes out and does something, because that the people reading Mark would be more likely to be ones doing that among the women. So first of all, we have the man up here and we have the woman down here in blue. Whosoever shall, and this is just the general rule, and Mark does not include the exception. Matthew does, but Mark does not. Mark just states the rule, and the rule is whosoever shall put away his wife, doesn't matter for whatever reason, Just a general rule, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. One other thing that Mark adds that is not found in the Matthew text, look at those two little words right there. When I put away my wife and go marry another, I commit adultery, Matthew 19:9. He commits adultery. But Mark's account adds this too. It's against her. This is really important because some people think that, and even in the church, they're not bothered by this. I'm just going to get a divorce, and I'm going to go get remarried. And it's kind of like when I divorce my wife, she's out of the picture, and I don't really have to worry about her feelings or anything, and I'm just going to go get remarried. Well, Matthew 19:9 says that I commit adultery. That right there is a problem. But Mark adds this, that I commit adultery, that's true, but it's also against her. It's against that original vow. That bond is still there. God has not broken that bond. When I get a divorce for any cause, God has not broken the bond between me and my original wife. Society says, oh yeah, you're separated, you're gone. God still sees that bond. And so when I go over here and commit adultery, it's actually against her. And that means toward her in offending her, or we would say sinning against her. We would say something along those lines. That's a very important thing. It's not just, well, once I divorce my wife, you know, whatever she does, that's her business. I'm going to go do my thing. No, it's against her. And so God is still looking at me and my original bond with her. And that's wrong for me to... When I commit adultery, I'm in danger of hell fire, but it's also against her. And then Mark adds, and probably because of the Gentile audience that would be reading the book of Mark, Romans and others, and if she herself, whatever's true for the man is also true for the woman. If she herself shall put away her husband, just the general rule, and shall marry another, she committeth adultery. In other words, what's true for the man is also true for the woman. Those are two things that are added by Mark that are not found in the Matthew account. Okay? Turn with me now to Luke 16. Luke 16 is similar to Mark chapter 10 in that it states just the general rule. Luke 16:18. This is a context where Jesus is rebuking the Pharisees. And sometimes people wonder, why did Jesus just all of a sudden mention divorce? Look at Luke 16. Just start reading in verse 14. He's talking to the Pharisees. And then pop out of the blue in verse 18. He just says, everyone that putteth away his wife. It kind of seems unusual for him to mention that. But if you start in verse 14... he's rebuking the Pharisees for being lovers of money. Look at verse 15. You justify yourselves in the sight of men. They had this hardened attitude, this self-righteous attitude. And one of their problems was they were divorcing for any cause. And so he brings up this matter in verse 18 of divorce because it's in a general context of rebuking the Pharisees who thought that they were all that when they had their problems. And one of them was divorcing for every cause. So he adds this in there. Everyone, this is just the general rule, everyone. And by the way, God's marriage law under Christ is for everyone. It's not just for certain ones after you're baptized or after you come into the church. Everyone. Everyone that putteth away his wife and marrieth another, committeth adultery. And that happens all day long, every day in this country. And there's so much adultery being committed, it's not even funny. It's everywhere. It happens all the time. And we have online divorces. And you can get a $50 online divorce. I mean, it's just easy. It's just happening all over the place. And then I run out and get married again. There's all kinds of adultery going on. So, the one who puts away or does the divorcing, commits adultery upon remarriage. And then here's what I call the third party man. Here's the man who comes in. He's just minding his own business. He wants to marry a woman. He ends up marrying this woman that's been put away. What happens to him? And he that marrieth one that is put away from a husband committeth adultery. That's just the general rule. So notice in Mark 10 and Luke 16, the exception is not mentioned. When you're reading Mark 10 and when you're reading Luke 16, you're just reading the general rule. This is the way it is. Matthew 5 and Matthew 19 mentioned the exception. And those are the differences in those passages. But all of them teach the same thing. All of them teach the same rule. All of them teach the same rule. That when there is a putting away and there's been no fornication committed, I'm guilty when I remarry of adultery. She is guilty when she remarries. And the man who marries her. By the way, look right here. There are some members of the church who say adultery is when you divorce your mate. That's the sin of adultery. What they're trying to do is they're trying to keep people married in unscriptural marriages, because what they say is you need to repent of divorcing. Because divorcing is the adultery. No, divorcing is not the adultery for two reasons. Number one, you'll never find any Greek lexicon that will define adultery as divorce. Adultery, moicheia, is always sexual, a sexual union with somebody. Number two, look at this man right here. This man right here can be a man who's never, ever been married before or ever divorced before. He just steps in and marries this one. He commits adultery. Adultery is not divorce. This man right here, he's never been divorced. He just wants to come and marry a woman. And he commits adultery. It's because he's living with her in a sexual relationship in the marriage, and he commits adultery. So people try to get around the force of these texts in a lot of different ways, and they just simply cannot do it. Turn with me now to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. We looked at verse 2 in an earlier lesson. Let's focus now on verse 3. Look at just the red part. Marriage is for life. That's why especially our young people here and all of us need to be reminded that the person that we're going to marry, we need to be married to for life. And if we're uncertain about that, then we just need to slow down and not marry that person. They need to be a godly Christian first. They need to understand the obligations and the responsibilities first. And then we take the next step. We don't get the cart before the horse. We don't rush in and get married and then try to get it all worked out later. Reality and truth sets in, and you realize that often it just doesn't get worked out later. Oh, he'll become a Christian later. Well, often they don't. Oh, he'll get cleaned up later, and he'll change his ways later, and he'll do better later, and they often don't. Don't get the cart before the horse. Marriage is for life, and keep that in mind. So, look at this. There is a law, and we looked at this earlier. God's law governs the husband and wife, not man's law or the state of Tennessee. But look now at verse 3. We want to focus on this. So then, if while the husband liveth, she be joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. When I'm married to someone, I'm bound to them for life. And if they're still living, and I go out and join myself, and the idea of joining here is not just casually, it's going out and being married to them. I join myself in marriage to them. I am an adulteress. She shall be called an adulteress, present tense. It's going to be that way as long as you're with that other man. It's not just a one-time act. Some brethren say that in order to repent of adultery, you just repent of that first time that you marry that other man. You repent of that, but you keep living with them. No, it's adultery as long as you're with them. That's what makes it adultery, as long as you're with them. And so she shall be called an adulteress. So remarriage while one spouse is still living leads to adultery. Well, what if our spouse dies? But if the husband die, this would be the same with the wife. Either way, she is free from the law. God's law frees her from that being bound to each other for life. She is free from the law so that she is no adulteress, though she be joined to another man. So we remain true and pure to our spouse as long as they live. When our spouse dies, we have a God-given right. If we choose, we don't have to, but we have a God-given right to remarry after death. Remarriage after one's spouse is dead does not lead to adultery. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 7 now. 1 Corinthians 7. And when we go through these, sometimes we get the impression that when we go through several passages, you get all the way into that, and there's a lot of material going on, and we're kind of thinking, okay, there's a lot here, and hopefully the charts are helping. But we get into it really, really deep there, and we're thinking, okay, we've got Moses, and we've got Jesus, and now we've got Paul, and we're wondering, does it all work out? It all is the same. They're all on the same page. Everyone is teaching the same thing. Moses, Jesus, Paul, one man, one woman, for life. Stay together. Now, what is Paul teaching? Notice in verse 10, he's talking to two married individuals. The reason I mention that is some parts of chapter 7, he's talking to those who are single. Here, in verse 10, he's talking to those who are married. Look at what he says. What's the rule? That the wife depart not from her husband. The husband leave not his wife. That's exactly what Jesus has been saying. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Do not leave, do not depart. Now, Paul uses a little bit different word. He uses aphitemi and charizo, whereas Jesus used apolemi, put away or divorce. Paul uses the word leave or depart. It's tantamount to the same thing, where I'm leaving with the view of not being married to you anymore. What does Paul say? Do not do it. And even if someone, a brother, is married to an unbelieving wife or an unbelieving husband, it's the same thing. Do not leave. It doesn't change because you're married to a non-Christian. You're together for life. You're together for life. That's what God wants. Now, what is to be done if someone does not follow? The red is the rule. The red is the law. But what if someone doesn't follow what Paul says? Let me ask you this. Did everybody follow what Paul taught when they in the New Testament? Does everybody follow what Paul teaches even today? No. There's a lot of things where God will say something and people say, well, I'm not going to do that. So what do we do when somebody doesn't follow the rule? What if somebody does depart? Well, there are two things that are mentioned in the text in blue that talks about somebody actually departing. They're not going to listen to what Paul said. So what is to be done? Look at this in verse 11. This is very important. Some people have falsely concluded that because of verse 11, the blue part, it's okay to go ahead and get a divorce. No, the red part is the rule. The blue part is if somebody doesn't follow the rule, here's what you're supposed to do. But the blue part does not counter or go against the red part. When somebody doesn't follow the rule, but should she depart, let her remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. Those are your two choices. If you don't listen to what Paul says, Paul said don't divorce. But if you don't listen to what Paul said, you've got two choices. You've got to remain unmarried or be reconciled to your husband. That doesn't make your divorce okay. He's saying this to keep you from even further sin. When you depart, you've already violated God's word. To keep you from violating it more by committing adultery in remarrying, then you need to remain unmarried or be reconciled to your husband. Listen very carefully. Some brethren have taken the blue part to say, well, Paul doesn't want you to do it, but if you do it, then it's okay. Paul doesn't even think that way. God doesn't even think that way. God doesn't lay down a law and then in the very next verse say, but if you don't want to follow that law, then you can go do this. That's not what that is. Let me give you an illustration of this, if you will. We tell our children, do not touch the hot stove. Do not touch the hot stove. That the wife depart not from her husband, the husband leave not his wife. Don't do it. But if you do it, you either need to come to me real quick or you need to call 911. Now, by saying you need to come to me real quick so I can put some butter on it or whatever we might do with a burn, or call 911, is that saying to the child, oh, well, then it's okay to touch the hot stove? No. Don't touch the hot stove. But if you touch the hot stove, then such and such. Am I saying to the child that it's okay to touch the hot stove? Well, of course not. I'm saying don't do it, but should you violate what I say, here's some other instruction that you need to follow so that it doesn't get worse. And that's the whole point of 1 Corinthians 7. Well, how would it get worse, Chris? It would get worse when she decides to go out and get remarried, and then what happens? She commits adultery. So to keep the problem from compounding, you remain unmarried or be reconciled. And by the way, when you divorce and leave your spouse, look at it. You still have a husband. Did you catch that? You still have a husband. Wow. You know what that is? God is still holding you bound to your original vows. And when you go out and leave your mate, you remain unmarried. Even out there, you still have a husband. The world doesn't even look at it that way. They're out there, they're going, no, I'm not married anymore. No, you still have a husband. You're still bound to them because it wasn't broken through fornication and through a putting away by fornication. You're out here, you still got a husband that you can actually return to and you're supposed to. Now, turn with me to verse 15. This is something that brethren have looked at. What if you have an unbelieving mate? Well, first of all, your unbelieving mate, you need to stay with them. That's the whole point of 12, 13, 14. Yet, if the unbelieving departed, it's like this up there. But should she depart? If somebody is an unbeliever and they're not going to listen to what Paul said in verse 12 and 13 about them, and they're going to go ahead and depart, let him depart. But look at it. That right there is not saying, well, just ignore all that up there. That's saying, here's a person who doesn't want to listen to what Paul said up here. And when he does that, because people don't do what the Bible says. This is further legislation. When a person does not do what God wants, here's some further legislation. It's not legislation that overturns the previous legislation and you just ignore it all. This right here is when a person is not going to listen to what Paul said, let him go. You can't force him to stay. And that's what the very next part is. The brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. What cases? Where the man doesn't want to listen to what Paul said and he's going to go ahead and leave anyway. We as a Christian are not under bondage to force him to stay there. Look at the very next part. It's explained right here. God has called us in peace. We can't sit there and physically fight them and force them to stay. Christians are to be peaceful. So if this unbeliever wants to leave, we've got to let them leave. You can't force them to stay. Well, then what would be the situation after that? Well, this would come into play. We need to remain unmarried or be reconciled. You don't just ignore previous verses when you go on down through the text. Now, I want to look at this phrase right here, not under bondage. Now, I don't have a chart on this, so turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 7. You're going to have to come on down in the text. Look in verse 15, not under bondage. The word there means doulao, to be enslaved to be a bond servant. We're not a slave to our unbelieving spouse. When they want to leave, we're not a slave in such a way that we have to enslave to them and force that to stay together. Let him go. But some have concluded, well, not under bondage means no longer married. And so, since he left, I'm not under bondage, which means no longer married. Now I can go out and get remarried. No, that's not what that means. For this reason, Paul uses a different word when he wants to talk about being joined in marriage. Look at verse 27. Art thou loosed? Art thou bound unto a wife? Look at that. Verse 27. Art thou bound? That's not the word bound in verse 15. And you might want to make a note on that. Verse 15, the word is an enslavement bonding. Verse 27, the bond is deo, which means the marriage bond. Marriage bond. Paul doesn't say in verse 15, you're no longer under the marriage bond, deo. He says you're no longer under the doulao, the servitude. You're not enslaved to them to keep it together. Look at verse 39. A wife is bound for so long time as her husband liveth. That's deo. That's the marriage bond. When Paul wants to talk about being bound in marriage, he uses deo. When he wants to talk about just being enslaved to someone, he uses doulao. And that's what is found in verse 15. Not under bondage doesn't mean you're no longer bound in marriage to them. That's not what that is. It's you are not a slave to them to enslave to keep that together. Where you force him, you keep him from leaving. No, what's the opposite of that? It's supposed to be a peaceful relationship. Because who knows, we might be able to save them. That's the whole point of verse 16. Having a good attitude, a peaceful person, a good Christian attitude, we might be able to save that person. So I wanted to talk about that because some brethren have taught that when your unbelieving spouse leaves, you're no longer married to them, so you can go out and get remarried. Paul is not adding another reason to get married here. He's just not doing it. He's telling you what to do when people won't follow my word. Here is what you're supposed to do. But not under bondage is not talking about the marriage bond. It's talking about being enslaved to them. We're not enslaved to hold that together. Now, before we close this evening, and then we want to close with just by summing it all up, I wanted to say this because some brethren want to go back and say, well, Jesus talked about, you know, Moses' bill of divorcement, and maybe we can go back and get a divorce for the cause of something unseemly. Notice up here on the chart that Jesus, when he teaches what he teaches on marriage, divorce, and remarriage, he does not teach what Moses taught. Notice three differences between Moses and Jesus. This is extremely important because some brethren, and I've heard it, some brethren because this is not fornication over here. Some brethren are saying, well, God allowed people to get a divorce for some other reason other than fornication. So when Jesus taught that, that included Deuteronomy 24. No, it doesn't. Look at three different reasons. Number one, Moses said that if a man sees something unseemly in her, Jesus said it's got to be for fornication. Moses said that she could go and be another man's wife. Jesus said, no, she can't. When she does that, she commits adultery. Jesus is not just simply reteaching Moses' law. I wanted to say that because there's some brethren who teach that. Jesus is just simply reteaching Moses' law, and so we can go out and get a divorce for something other than fornication, because Jesus was just sort of reteaching that. No, he's not. He's changing it, actually. He's changing the cause. He's changing the penalty. And look at this. Moses said that that original man may not take her again. But Paul taught, under the teaching of Jesus, that she can be reconciled to her husband. So the teaching in the New Testament is not just simply reteaching the law of Moses. It's laying down new provisions, and we need to understand that. Not only that, but we're not under the old law. Ephesians 2:14, Colossians 2:14, it's been nailed to the cross, it's been taken out of the way. But there are some brethren who say, well, Jesus was just simply reteaching the law of Moses, and so that's what we're under today, and that is not the case. Now, as we close this evening, there are three people and only three people that have a God-given right to marry. And we're summarizing all the texts that we looked at this evening. One who has never been married before, like Adam and Eve. God brought them together. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. One who puts away their unfaithful spouse for fornication. That's the force of the exception clause. They may remarry and not commit adultery. And then one whose spouse has died. We looked at that in Romans 7 and 1 Corinthians 7. There's one rule. Marriage is for life. Do not divorce. In the Old Testament, in the New Testament, it only leads to adultery upon remarriage. And remember, everybody's a loser. The man who puts away, he commits adultery. The woman commits adultery. The man who marries the woman, it's a lose-lose situation. That's the rule. There's one and only one exception to the rule, and that is a spouse faithful to their marriage vows may put away or divorce their unfaithful spouse for the cause of fornication, remarry, and not commit adultery. That's the force of the exception clause. Like Luke 13:3, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Well, if someone repents, then they will not likewise perish. And so if someone puts away for fornication, then when they remarry, they will not commit adultery. That's the force of that. But look at this. The word except or the word saving, it means if and only if. This is very important. If and only if. It has to take place. We might say unless it is for fornication. If and only if it is for fornication. Except it is for fornication. That's what those words mean. It has to be. And if and only if it is for that. Not just something close to it or something that looks like it or any reason. No, if and only if. That's it. Period. We would say if we shot, we're in March Madness with all the basketball going on. If you shoot the basket, you'll get 2 points. If and only if it goes into the basket. Unless it goes in the basket, you're not going to get 2 points. Except it goes in the basket, you're not going to get 2 points. If and only if it goes in the basket. You see, it's got to get in the basket, you see. And it's just, it's narrowed down to that. And that's what Jesus says. So, the one who does the putting away, when there's been no fornication, the one who does the putting away, number one, makes their spouse commit adultery. Number two, commits adultery themselves when they remarry. The one who is put away when no fornication has been committed commits adultery upon remarriage. And the one who marries the one who is put away when no fornication has been committed commits adultery upon remarriage. That's the summary of all of those teachings. And by the way, going through these things quickly, there's a lot of material to digest, especially if we're hearing it for the first time. I would encourage you, I'll be glad to run off all the notes. It'll be posted on the website. We're recording it. Go back and digest it and slow down. I want to close with this point, and that is many, including some brethren, want other people to have an a right to marry.
And so they have other people being married. For example, the one divorcing for no cause or any cause, they get to be remarried. The one who's actually guilty of the fornication, they get to be remarried. The one deserted by an unbelieving mate, it's called the Pauline privilege. Paul said not under bondage, so he's allowing the one deserted to get remarried. No. The one divorced and remarried prior to becoming a Christian, some say that they can stay in that third or fourth or fifth marriage. One who has been divorced and remarried but is now baptized, they say baptism washes away that unscriptural marriage and divorce. The one who repents of divorcing and remarrying but remains in the new marriage, they can stay there, some brethren say. There is no scripture authorizing marriage in any of the above scenarios. Turn with me to Mark chapter 6 and we'll close with this passage. Mark chapter 6 with regard to John the Baptist, Herod, and Herodias. One thing that we see today is we see people married. Nobody asks, do they have a scriptural right to be married? Are they one of these three people? They just see somebody married. That's all they see. And we need to be reminded of something, and that is that a person can be married. And in the New Testament, listen very carefully. In the New Testament, the word married simply describes a husband and wife living together as a married couple, but it does not speak to the matter of whether or not God approves of that. So the scripture can talk about two people being married whom God approves of, or he may not approve of them, but they're married nonetheless. The word married does not also mean God approves of it. It just simply means living together as husband and wife. You have to read the context, and today you have to ask some other things other than, well, they're married, so it must be okay. And here's a classic example. In Mark chapter 6, look at it. When John the Baptist was preaching against Herod, one thing that he addressed was his marriage. And by the way, any preacher who's worth his salt needs to be someone who's willing to address these close kinds of things. There are more and more preachers who won't even touch on marriage, divorce, and remarriage because it's too personal and it gets into people's lives and it's going to split the church and run the visitors off and church members will leave. And so they don't touch on it. John the Baptist hit it head on. And out of all the things that he could have preached, he hit in on that marriage of Herod. Look at it. Mark 6:14, and King Herod heard thereof, for his name had become known. And he said, speaking of Jesus, John the baptizer is risen from the dead, and therefore do these powers work in him. But others said, it is Elijah. Verse 16, but when Herod, when he heard thereof, said, John, whom I beheaded, he is risen. Now the rest of the story is, well, how did John get beheaded? For this reason, for Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. Wait a minute. He married a woman. Underscore it in your Bible. He married a woman. Well, today we say, well, they're married, so they're fine. People are married. Leave it alone. You're married, you're married. No, he married a woman who was the wife of someone else. So notice this in the text. You can be married to one person, but actually be the wife of someone else. Do you see that? He married her. He married Philip's wife, for he had married her. But she's Philip's wife. Listen very carefully. You can be married to one, married, which just simply means living as husband and wife, but actually be joined to someone else at the exact same time. That's why John the Baptist said, it's not lawful for you to have her. It's not lawful for you to have her. Look at it. Look at verse 18. John said, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Well, wait a minute, John. We're married, so who cares? Marriage is marriage. You can be married to someone, but not properly by God's law. You're actually the wife of someone else. You see? And that happens all the time today. And so don't let somebody distract you by saying, you know, you might be discussing this at work or with family or with church members. And somebody says, well, they're married. Leave it alone. They're married.
Yeah, that's the whole point. They're married, but they don't have a right to be with each other. Each of them are actually the husband or wife of somebody else. So a lot of times today, it sort of gets all convoluted, and people just, after a while, they go, well, I just throw up my hands. No, go down through that and look at it carefully. What John was willing to do was, he was actually willing to do what we need to be willing to do. And that is, not just look on the surface as, well, they're married, okay. But dig in and ask some questions and look at some situations and find out what's going on here. And in doing that, he found out, oh, wait, she is Philip's wife. Whoa, it is not lawful for you to have her. And by the way, that's not man's law. That's God's law. By God's law, they were not allowed to be together. So don't let somebody say to you today, well, they got married, so, and the state of Tennessee recognizes it, so leave it alone. No, you can be married to one and actually be joined to somebody else, and that's what's making it adultery. So hopefully that helps in that kind of way. We simply need to go back and periodically look at the Bible passages on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. We see around us where people are failing in these areas. They're not following God's word. And all we can do is try to help them and teach them and be a good example. And for our young people here this evening who one day, Lord willing, if they choose to grow up and get married, they need to know God's marriage law. You need to know who you're selecting. You need to know who you're choosing. You need to know what God's word says. Don't listen to what the world says, and even some members of the church. Well, you can just get out of that easily, and everybody gets a marriage. Brother Ron Halbrook, who has preached here before, some of you know him, I attended a debate that he had one time back in the early 1990s down in West Columbia, Tennessee, and he was debating a brother who was basically saying that the guilty fornicator can remarry and some others. And I remember vividly, like it was yesterday, Brother Halbrook had a chart. And it was a big circle, like you go to the carnival and spin the wheel. And when you spin the wheel and it stops, you know, the little ticker thing, and it's going around and it stops, kind of like Wheel of Fortune, something like that. And he had it spin the wheel and get a marriage. And what it was, every little division all the way around the wheel had a brotherhood teaching on marriage. And so no matter where it landed, you get a marriage. Because there's so many varieties. I have a book called 8 Positions on Divorce and Remarriage, just by brethren. That's 8. There's actually more. So you spin the wheel, and it's going to land somewhere. And based upon brother so-and-so, you're going to be able to keep your marriage no matter where it lands. Spin the wheel and get a marriage. And that's really what's going on today. It's just making it easier and easier in our society just to be married to whomever you want. Divorce for any cause. Marry anybody. Don't ask any questions. Just get a marriage, you know. Spin the wheel and get a marriage. And that's really what's going on. We don't want to be like John the Baptist, you know, and ask details and look at details and all that kind of thing. We just want to get, you know, just come on. God wants me to be married. In fact, some brethren have used 1 Corinthians 7, where in the very beginning there, Paul says, let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband. There have been brethren who have debated that verse in the past, and they make it say, it doesn't matter what you're in. Paul said, let him have his wife. Well, who can argue with that? You see, we're just taking statements out of context in order to just get a marriage. And it's just unfortunate. There is a proper way, a God-given way to be married to someone. But it's not the way of society where you spin the wheel and get a marriage. We have to follow God's law and do that the right way. There may be someone here this evening that needs to respond to the gospel. We have an opportunity to sing a song of invitation. Maybe you know what you need to do, and tonight is the night you need to do that. There may be someone here this evening that needs to come back in some way. We can pray together. You can repent. We can pray together. Or you can come and be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. Tonight is the night. We're not promised a tomorrow. And as we close this morning, I'll close that the way this evening, that we need to be joined as the bride to Christ. When the Lord comes again, we need to be His bride. And the way we do that is we're baptized into Him. There may be someone here this evening that needs to respond to that gospel. We would encourage you to do that as we stand and sing.